So this morning, Zoe mentioned, I'm really excited to be continuing this series that we've been on. If you've been around Ashwood the last 4 weeks, this is week five. You'll have heard us talk about how we expect to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12 tells us that if we want to be transformed, how do we do it? We get our minds renewed, and that will transform us. What happens in transformation? It's pretty significant. You are transformed. It's a big deal, transformation. And most of us would recognize that actually transformation is something that not only we need, it's something that we want. So we asked ourselves this question, how do we do that? Well, it's by renewing our minds. So we've been looking at a number of things that will help us with that. If you were here last week, we talked about foundations, squirrels, medieval French torture methods, and I sang a song from the 1970s. So if you weren't here, you can pick up some of that. Some people loved the song from the 1970s. There was some throwback and people were like, oh, I love that song. And a few people weren't quite so sure. I got some other feedback as well. And that's fine, isn't it? Because that's the way it works. And we said that we're good at setting things. We're good at setting the clock. We're good at setting the temperature. But sometimes we're not good at setting our minds. The Bible tells us that what we should do is set our minds. Colossians 3, this was the passage that we looked at. It says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, there's been a transformation basically, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So we said, maybe we haven't thought about it enough, but there's actually something we can do in terms of setting our minds. We don't just have to allow things to happen. We can make an intentional choice. And we have this great quote that we finish with that says, a beautiful day begins with a beautiful mindset. When you wake up, take a second to think about what a privilege it is to simply be alive and healthy. The moment you start acting like life is a blessing, I assure you, it will start to feel like one. And people took hold of that quote, I think, and thought, let's think about this. Let's allow this to be the first thought of our day. And we reminded ourselves that the Bible tells us that every day is a day that is a great day because the Lord made it. Not because necessarily all the circumstances are going to be good in it, not because we necessarily feel like everything is good, but the Bible says today is the day that the Lord has made, so therefore we will rejoice and we can be glad in it. And that's a little part of the song that I sang. Anyway, so that was last week. This morning, I want to think a little bit about neutralizing the negative. A couple of questions for us to consider. Why? And I think you'll probably agree that this is the case. Why is it easier to criticize than compliment? Why are we drawn somehow more to gossip than good news? Why are there 62% apparently more emotionally negative words in the English dictionary than there are positive ones? Good questions. Well, scientists say that it's our natural negativity bias. So you may not have realized that before, but that's presumably part of the answer to this question, that we have a natural negativity bias. And Wikipedia, so it must be right, defines this as things of a more negative nature, e.g. unpleasant thoughts or emotions or social interactions or harmful or traumatic events. And these things have a greater effect on one's psychological state and processes do than either neutral or positive things. Which is bad news, isn't it, really? Because if our brains are wired that way, then it means we need to do something about it. Our brains, here's a picture of our brains, are incredibly complex. Anybody else realize that? To be efficient, apparently, this is the scientists tell us, that the brain tends to record only negative or positive experience. So if you have a neutral experience, then as far as the brain's concerned, it's like, well, I'm not interested in that. I've only got enough. This sounds like my brain, actually. I think my brain is, I sometimes think it's like the hard drive and it's full and there's things I can't remember anymore. Anybody else got a brain which sometimes seems to operate like that? But the brain, apparently, to be efficient, says, well, if it's a neutral thought, then I don't need to store that because we can save some space here. It's efficient. I'm only going to store the negative or the positive stuff. But what happens is, apparently, if we have bad news, our brain immediately goes, yeah, bad news, I'll store that straight away. Whereas in contrast, for positive experience or positive thoughts, apparently, they have to linger for 12 seconds. I don't know how scientists work this out, but apparently positive thoughts have to linger for 12 seconds before our brain goes, uh-huh, okay, I'll take a hold of that and I'll store it. So, so there's something we need to take into account between the negative and the positive. Okay, I can see you're all thinking, oh, this is bad news, Matt. Tell me some good news. Don't worry, we start with the bad and it gets better. And there's this quote which makes a lot of sense. It says, the brain is like Velcro for negative experiences, but Teflon for positive experiences. If that's true, then again, it's bad news, isn't it? And I think, I don't know if you're like me, but I think this is most of us could probably relate to this experience. If you imagine you have one of those days where everything goes really well, whatever a well day looks like for you, things happen well at work, things happen well within the family, maybe you go out somewhere, maybe you go for a lovely walk in the woods, on the beach, in the mountains, you have some lovely food, whatever that looks like for you, and then right at the end of the day, you have a disagreement, you have a misunderstanding with someone, and that's the thing that you remember. So all this great stuff has happened, but somehow, and I think that's really just explaining this concept, this thought, that actually somehow it's only the negative stuff which is allowed to linger in our brains. Why is this the case? Well, two things. One is, we could say from a theological point of view, we put these happenings down to the fact that when we sin entered the world and there was the fall back in Genesis chapter 2, we know that God created everything perfect, which included our minds and everything in the world relationally. There was no sin, there was no fear, there was nothing to separate us from God. And then we know that because of the fall, the choices that man made, Adam and Eve in the garden, then everything changed and we entered into what we are in now after the fall, which is a distorted view of what God originally intended. So that is one answer to the question. The other is what the scientists say, that actually there's a self-protection mechanism. So if bad stuff happens to us or bad things occur, then our brain goes, right, I don't want that to happen again, so I need to watch out for that. And I think there's an element, probably both are true. But either way, we need to do something about it. So it's important, and that's why we're talking about it, to have our minds renewed, which we believe, of course, that they can be, which is good news. You heard of the 5-to-1 ratio, where people talk about, I think most people agree with this, that there needs to be 5 positive interactions, 5 positive comments for every negative. So if this is true probably within parenting, that, you know, people say, don't they, as a parent, you know, if you're going to have to bring some words of correction or explanation that is of a negative nature to your child, then there should be 5 instances of positive encouragement, so that they can, that's the way that it has to work, because otherwise we only hear the negative stuff and it doesn't work for us. So there's this bias towards negativity. And I think we're all affected by this to some extent, but some of us probably suffer more from it than others, and we find ourselves only believing the negative. If you've been here the last few weeks, we talked about thoughts that gather thoughts and then build arguments and then eventually build a stronghold, because you've got these thoughts which stack up. And if you've got negative thoughts and they're stacking up, then that's not healthy or good news, and why we'd want to do something about it. But of course, there is good news, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains some of this to us, and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Just think about that for a moment. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So the very thought that God has prepared something for each one of us who love him, follow him, then that's just pause for a moment. That's fairly mind-blowing, that God has decided in his wisdom to prepare things for you and for me that he wants to have in our minds. That's good news. It's big news. And then it says, so this is what happens. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. That's the way it was. But, and you know, when Paul's talking and there's some bad news and then there's a but, you know, that it's going to be some good news following. He says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. So that you think, oh dear, that's not good because I can only know my thoughts. I can't know anyone else's. But Paul says, and we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. So we're in this state where we can't know it because we can only know our own thoughts, but because God's spirit lives within us, then we get to know God's thoughts. So how do you neutralize the negative? Well, you get God's thoughts instead of our thoughts. And of course, God's thoughts are incredibly positive towards us. And maybe that's why we sometimes find it difficult to remember them, because they're positive and our brain is not always wired to do that. And of course, God's spirit, therefore, as Paul explains to us, is wanting to show us what God's thoughts look like. We've got a good idea what that means as well, because in the Bible, we often talk about it, don't we? There is so many promises that explain to us the truth of who God is, what he's done for us, and the way that he sees us, and the way that we get to live in the life of following Jesus as a Christian, a believer in him, filled with his Holy Spirit. Yesterday was the Alpha Day, exploring the Holy... Was that right? It was right, wasn't it, Victoria? Yep. It was good, you see. I was going to ask if it was good, and Victoria's already answered the question. So yesterday was the Holy Spirit Day in the middle of the Alpha course, where people are having everyone gets an opportunity to think something about the Holy Spirit, but also to invite the Holy Spirit to come and live with them, be within them, experience something of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and brings. And so that can be part of all of our experience as a follower of Jesus. So today you recognize that actually you're aware that you're probably more susceptible to think of negative stuff. Then let's pray and let's expect that God wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind and make a shift, make a difference. So we'll pray at the end. But there's one other thing that I just want to talk about. 4 weeks ago when Chris White, our friend from Texas, was here, she set an introduction to this series, basically, and she had a list of 10 things, and she was kind of like a checklist. If you were here, she said, if you might need your mind renewing, here's a checklist to say, well, do you find that these items on this list are things that you struggle with, they're true for you? One of the things on this list, in at number 5, was you might need a mind renovation, or you do need a mind renovation if you have what she described as a scarcity mindset. And if you were here on that Sunday, it was interesting because she was explaining to us the 10 things on this list, but she paused at this point because she said that she felt that God was saying that this was something that was particularly significant for us as church. And I made a note of it, I logged it, I thought, okay, God, well, I want to understand what it is that you want to say to us as church. This is great, of course, we want to think about general principles, but if God is saying, this is something that I want to highlight to you as individuals, but to you as church, then I certainly want to make sure that we give ourselves time and opportunity to think about it. So what is a scarcity mindset or a scarcity mentality? People used to talk about this in terms of a poverty mentality. So if you've heard people talk about that, then this is something that's the same. But these days, we often think about it in just different terminology, which I think helps a little bit more. And basically, this mindset, this way of thinking, says that there's an expectation that there will not or there might not be enough. So just stay with me if you can. So if we... For example, it shapes our views on all kinds of different things in terms of our outlook on life. And I read some stuff on this probably 2 or 3 years ago, and it really helped me to see for myself where there might be areas where I would think with a scarcity mindset rather than the opposite, which would be an abundant mindset that we'll talk about in a minute. So as an example, think about food. So there's various options when you're choosing food, right? If you're going to go and eat this, if you're going to go and eat somewhere, there's various options. One option is the all-you-can-eat £7.50 buffet. That's one option. There's a few people, eyes light up. They're like, yep, I'm there. All you can eat. The all-you-can-eat buffet. And, of course, the great thing about the all-you-can-eat buffet is it's all you can eat. You can keep going back to the buffet as many times as you want. When I was a student, I think this was the time when the Pizza Hut introduced their all-you-can-eat Pizza Hut buffet. So me and all my mates, we were right down to Pizza Hut, and there was both the buffet concept, because we hadn't got a lot of money. We hadn't got a lot of money, so the idea of being able to stock up as much pizza as we could. Of course, we were blokes, so there was a competition element as well, which then came in. And if you could get beyond 14 or 15 slices of pizza, you'd really achieved something. There's a challenge for anyone. I know there's some people in the room who could beat that, but listen. Don't think bad of me. But so that's one end of the spectrum. And then maybe the other end of the spectrum is some fine dining, for example, where the emphasis is not about quantity. Not all of us have probably been involved in fine dining, but some of us have. And sometimes it makes me smile. You know, you see the big white plate, and then in the middle, there's some tiny thing with some sauce around it. If you've got, see, this basically makes the point. If you have a scarcity mentality, you look at this thing on your plate and you say, that is not enough. But the quality, I know it's all subjective, just stay with the example. But the quality, in theory, this is made by someone who knows all about cooking. And those people who enjoy food can, and you know, would differentiate between some stuff that's good and some stuff that's not so good, but you can see that there is a different mindset towards these two things. And the really important thing about this, and I think that's why we don't talk about it in terms of poverty mentality, is actually nothing to do with finance. It's nothing to do with the money aspect of it, but it's the principle that if you live with a scarcity mindset, then the whole principle is, I don't know if there's going to be any food tomorrow, so I need to get as much as I can now. You know, there's a whole thing about hoarding. It's like hoarding, a hoarding principle. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so I just need to get as much as I can now. So buffet but it doesn't just apply to food. There's lots of other areas in terms of the way that we approach or have an outlook on life. And you can see that if you start to think about this for a short while, you can see how it shapes your view of even time or the future. Because people who, if we operate with a scarcity mindset or scarcity thinking, then we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there's a worry and there's an anxiety about what's going to be tomorrow, because we don't know if there will be enough, just generally, in every aspect of our life. Whereas if we have the opposite of that, and we live with an abundant mindset, an abundant way of thinking, then we have no problem with what's going to happen tomorrow, because we know there's always going to be enough. And actually, of course, if that's the way you think, then you're never going to be worried about, you can actually start thinking differently. Because if you know that you're always going to have enough, you can start to think about what you can give away, which is a whole different shift in thinking than I've got to hoard it all for myself because I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Think about the way that our royal family live. Now, okay, they've got a lot of stuff, haven't they? And but they have plenty more than enough. They haven't got an issue, I don't think, unless there's something hidden somewhere. I don't think they've got an issue of whether there's ever going to be enough. And, of course, they don't need to hoard. I imagine that the Queen doesn't say, make sure there's enough margarine because I'm not sure if there'll be any tomorrow. I don't know why I picked margarine. Anyway, but you know that kind of thing. The royal family don't have... an issue with that. I imagine they're not stockpiling things because they're worried about what could happen tomorrow. Of course, waste isn't good, but if there's plenty for everyone, then having more than enough isn't a problem. Think about it. It's true, isn't it? If there's more than enough, I mean, I'm not a big fan of waste. So sit next to me at the table, and you know, if there's something left on your plate, for me, you haven't finished. But Just pause for a minute. That, is that a scarcity mindset? You know, is that what it looks like? Of course, waste is not a good thing. I get that. I think we'd all agree that in terms of environmentally, that's not good. But in terms of a scarcity mindset, waste really doesn't have to be a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? I've got enough nods, I'll move on. And of course, we aren't members of the royal family. I think that's right, just check, anyone's going to correct me. But, of course, we are members of the royal family in terms of God's kingdom, royal family. So when you think about applying this to our spiritual selves, then of course the Bible tells us that we are royalty. That's what it says. It says we are co-heirs or rulers with Jesus Christ. So that is incredibly good news, isn't it? So in terms of having a mindset spiritually, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, which means that we get everything passed on to us. If you want to look at what your inheritance looks like, then your earthly inheritance may be good or bad. That's determined by circumstances here on earth. But your spiritual inheritance comes from the fact, we sang it this morning in one of the songs, that our bloodline has now been transferred to the God of heaven. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So that means we get all the benefits passed down to us, the inheritance, because we are in Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's worth a high five, whoop, whoop. Exactly. And if you have that as the principle, that in terms of the way that we think, then of course our outlook changes. So actually we're not worried about whether we're going to have enough, because we know that actually in Jesus we always will. Danny Silk says, unless you think like a wealthy person, you won't be able to handle your identity, role, responsibility, and resources. So he's not saying you have to be a wealthy person, but unless you think like a wealthy person, then it messes with our identity, role, responsibility, and our outlook on resources. I think that is very wise. And in Chris's book, she explains what the difference between scarcity thinking and abundance thinking looks like. And I've just got a few to mention now. So she says you can think about the difference between scarcity thinker and abundancy thinker. The first is this, we've talked about it. Scarcity thinking believes that there will never be or there might not be enough. Abundancy thinking says there's always more where that came from. And she mentioned the question, you know how sometimes people say, are you a glass half full or are you a glass half empty person? And she said, actually, that's the wrong question altogether. Because the reality is, whether the glass is half empty or half full, for us as Christians, the answer is there's always more. So it doesn't matter whether your glass is full or empty. I get the point about the outlook, but the real point is there's always more. We're never not going to have enough, because God has provided for us and will provide for us. It's good. Another couple, scarcity thinkers are stingy with their knowledge and relationships. In other words, hold tight to knowledge because you don't want to share it with other people, because actually it becomes a self-preservation thing. And also the same with relationships. Whereas if we have abundant thinking, then we're quite happy to share knowledge, because it doesn't affect our security. It doesn't make us any better or any worse than anyone else. And the same with relationships as well. It's not like I have to keep my relationships, so I don't want you to get to know some of my friends because they're my friends, and it ends up being a very restrictive, constrictive way of thinking. Scarcity thinking defaults to suspicion and lack of trust. That's the next one. Whereas abundant thinking defaults to trust and actually builds relationships, because if you trust people, how many people know that actually that's the way that relationships are built? Scarcity thinking, people say, ask themselves, how can I get by with less than expected? So the mentality is, how can I make do with less than expected? Whereas abundant thinking asks themselves, how can I give more than is expected? So a different way of looking at it totally. I think there's two more. Scarcity thinking are pessimistic about the future, believing that tough times ahead. You know, if your general outlook is things are tough, then your outlook on the future is there's going to be tough times ahead. So batten down the hatches, you know, hold tight, riders. This is the way that life is. Whereas if you've got an abundance mentality, then actually you've got every reason to be optimistic about the future. And if you think about God's promises, which of course is where we're heading, then we have great reasons to be optimistic about the future. Finally, scarcity thinking thinks small and avoids all risk. Abundant thinking thinks bigger and embraces risk or some form of risk. And I think when I started to think about it like this, it just made it even clearer that this is not to do with finances, it's not to do with bank balance, but it's to do with a mentality, a way of thinking, a mindset that actually believes that God does have enough for me. And the Bible talks about that in terms of wealth as well. So God says, you know, that he does provide for all of our needs, but it's to do with a mentality. And of course, it affects every area of our life. So it affects the way that we give, because we recognize that, you know, if we're constrained with a scarcity mentality, then we're always going to be nervous about giving to someone else or giving away, because we don't know whether we will have enough, so it's a risky thing to do. Whereas if we have the mindset that says that I know that there will always be enough, there will always be enough provision, then actually it frees us, because we can give generously, because that's our outlook, and that's our perspective on the way things work. What about forgiveness? We think, I can't forgive because I haven't got enough grace. What about friendships? If we hold, like I just mentioned before, we hold tight because we're frightened that we're going to lose them. I think it's the difference between being conformed, which is a very inward-looking thing, and being transformed, which always means that we'll end up looking out. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. I've kind of mentioned it a few times already. He says in Philippians 4, he says, "For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach," this is an example that he's given, it's not the only thing, "whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. So he says all that, and then he says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." So you look at that and you think, okay, well, he's talking about his stomach and he's talking about some very practical things, but he's actually, and then he says, "But I can do all things because it's Christ who gives me strength." So he says, all of that is true, but the good news is I can do all things because actually my strength doesn't come from whether I've got a full stomach or an empty stomach, whether I've got lots, whether I've got little, because actually the source of my supply is in God himself through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. In other words, Paul's content in his circumstances because it's that his supply is Jesus Christ himself. And when Chris was here, you'll remember that she stood with the umbrella, because she said that the way that this sometimes works, she says, umbrellas are great. Ours isn't great because it hasn't got a handle, but she said umbrellas are great if you want to protect yourself from the weather. If the rain's going to come, then you can shield from the weather. It's great. But she says if you've got a scarcity mindset, then what can happen is it means that it doesn't just protect us from bad stuff, it actually protects us from good stuff. So the Bible tells us that God wants to lavish good things upon us, and sometimes there's a scarcity mindset, a scarcity way of thinking, and a negative way of thinking means that actually we don't get to benefit from the things that God wants to shower on us. And she stood here with this umbrella, and I think she explained it really brilliantly. Actually, we end up putting a blocker from the things in our lives that actually God's telling us this incredible good news. We don't get to receive it because our outlook says, I don't believe that's true. our default setting, if you like, says that can't be the case. That can't be true for me in my life. She quoted from 1 John 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're also his children, and we get to benefit from all of that means for us spiritually. Lavished is a brilliant word, isn't it? Lavished, if you wanted to describe what abundant thinking looks like, I think lavished might be one of the words that you would come up with. So removing limiting thoughts. And last week we talked about that Colossians verse at the start, that actually we set our thoughts are aligned with heaven's thoughts. The truth that God has put into our lives means that that then becomes our default position. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." This is Jesus describing how God wants to give to his children. We know that that's who we are. We are God's children. And that's the way that God wants to give it to us. It's almost like Jesus goes out of his way, doesn't he? He says, "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." It's like God's really got to gather all this stuff that he wants to lavish on us. You know, it's not just like, you know, he goes into an incredible amount of detail to describe, doesn't he, what it looks like. But therefore, we can have abundance mentality. If we know that that's the way God wants to give to us, it shifts things. So I believe really strongly that there is a battle. You know, we talk about the battles that go on. I think the battle for our minds, the battleground for our minds, is probably the most significant thing, that the issue that we face as Christians. You know, if we can find ourselves settling some of the issues in terms of neutralizing negative thoughts and replacing them with God's thoughts for our lives, doesn't it change everything? It doesn't just change it for us. It changes our perception of the world, the people around us, our view of what God wants to do in other people's lives. You know, we have an abundance thinking. We align ourselves with the way God thinks, and we can't think the old ways that we are naturally attracted to, because we have this wide open space that says this is what this is the abundance that God wants us to live in. And I believe that, I have to believe that Chris is right when she highlighted this to us, not just as individuals, but she said she felt this was really significant for us as Ashwood. So my prayer is this morning that, and we'll pray in a moment, we're actually going to take communion as well as we finish our meeting this morning. The worship team can come and play, or Andy, it's up to you. But what we're going to do is we're going to come and take communion, because what I felt this morning is that we always want to be in the place where we receive everything that God has for us. And of course, in the act of taking communion, we remember what Jesus has done for us. But also, we remember what he did for us on the cross, but also what he wants us to receive and what he wants us to benefit from. And I felt this morning that as we remember and as we acknowledge the bread that is broken, the body, Jesus' body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us, that actually we can receive all that he has for us, and we need to receive all that he has for us in every area of our lives, including our minds. If Chris is right, and there's a mandate over us as church to receive and to do a shift in terms of our mindset, then I want us to be able to do it individually, but corporately as well. So if you consider yourself to be part of this house, this body, this community, I'd love you to enter into this morning, that actually say, I want to do this for myself, but I want there to be a spiritual shift for us together as church. What would it look like? What could it look like for a group of believers, a community of a family, a church family that doesn't live with this scarcity mindset of the world, but lives with God's abundant mindset of how he wants us to live? Is that okay? Are you with me? Yes. Makes sense? Okay. Well, what I would love us to do is to take communion. You guys can play, and then we may, or we'll see where we go. We may sing something together. But what I'd love us to do is just to pause for a moment. We'll pray. We'll come. You can come, and we've got different stations, I guess, where you can come and take bread and wine. We've got a gluten-free option. And I'd just love you to come and to remember, as the Bible tells us to do, to remember what Jesus did when his body was broken and his blood was shed. So we do that this morning, we remember it. But also there's that very strong sense that as we come and take bread, that we're receiving from Jesus himself. So let's pray, shall we? And then let's do this, and let's continue to just allow these moments to be our response to God this morning. So let's just stay in that attitude of worship and prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. And we want to be people who enter into the fullness of everything that you achieved with your death on the cross. We thank you that it brought us salvation. We thank you that it brings us into a relationship with God. We thank you that our sin has been wiped out. We thank you that we are being sanctified. We're being made whole. We thank you that there is healing. There is healing in your blood. By your stripes, we are healed, the Bible tells us. We want to receive everything that you have for us this morning. And as we do that, God, my prayer is that we would also receive everything that you want for us in terms of our mindset. Lord, we thank you that you want to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And God, I believe this morning that you're doing something supernatural. We want to be quick to respond to what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you don't give us a set of instructions and say, go away and get on with it, but you love to walk with us and transform us from the inside. So as we do this act this morning, Holy Spirit, would you help us to see what you are doing in us and help us to benefit from everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So come, there's a table at the back, there's two down here. Let's just come quietly, and then once you've done that, go and find your seat and we'll pray together as we close our meeting this morning.
Shh.
One of the things we've done in this season is we've prayed, we've made some declarations and we've prayed some prayers together. So Benji, I wonder if you could put that prayer up there that allows us to respond basically to the message today. And what I'd love you to do is, if you'd like to pray this prayer, why don't we stand together as we conclude our meeting. If you're part of our prayer team this morning, then maybe in these moments you just go and stand near our prayer banner so that you're ready to pray for people. If you've come this morning and you just know that before you leave, you'd welcome someone to pray with you and for you. Maybe there's something that has come to light as we've been together, or maybe you just came this morning just knowing that you would just appreciate someone praying either some words of encouragement over you or for some specific issue, then please do that this morning. But as we finish, I wonder if that we can just take hold of these words. If you're here this morning, why don't we just close our eyes? If you consider yourself part of Ashwood Church, then I'd love you to just in these moments just opt in and say, actually, I'm gonna make a declaration on behalf of me individually, but for us corporately as well. That there's gonna be we're believing that there's a shift, something that will shift in terms of our mindset, our mentality, that God's going to open our eyes, reveal things to us, and we're going to benefit from the lavished, abundant thinking that he has for us. So God, we are agreeing together this morning that we are recognizing that you're speaking to us something in the spirit prophetically as church, and I believe that something shifts this morning, something changes in our thinking. I thank you that you're in the process of transforming us, but there is also sometimes where there is a shift in the spirit. And we're believing together this morning, we'll pray into it, I guess on Wednesday night, touching heaven, but we want to respond to you this morning, and we want to believe that a shift takes place in terms of our mindset and our thinking. Shift us as a church, God, into abundant thinking. In Jesus' name. Well, let's pray these words together as we close. Of course, there's no pressure if you it's an invitation to join in and respond to the things that I've been talking about this morning. So let's pray. Lord, send a deluge of your spirit to reveal your thoughts towards me. Enlarge my capacity to see the unseen things you've prepared uniquely for me. I repent for any mindset that limits your rule and reign in my mind. Help me think your abundant thoughts. Father, thank you for your good and perfect gifts. I ask you to pour out your blessing on my family and me that we might bless others. You care for me and have made a plan for provision. I declare there's more than enough. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let's share cake together. Remember, information sheets, touching heaven on Wednesday. We'd love to see you. Big Brew, Fair Trade Fortnight. And if you need someone to pray for you, then please do that right now. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great week. Amen.